Stewardship ought to be one of the most important rules of life that a Christian can embrace. And we're sharing together this morning on this first Sunday of our stewardship season with the message, Stewardship at Home. Now, basically, a steward is a person of responsibility who takes care of other people. The reason being a steward is so important is because it serves as a counterweight to the misguided notion that we somehow, we ourselves, own life when, in truth, we do not. We live on a planet that we did not create. We live amongst wildlife that we did not put here. We build our cities from the raw materials that we find in the ground and form in blast furnaces. We drive around in cars fed by gasoline that was once crude oil pumped from beneath the Earth's crust. We live under a sky that provides us with oxygen, as well as beautiful sunny days such as today. Biblical stewardship pushes back against the idea that we own everything. As God says in Job chapter 41 and verse 11, "Who has a claim against me," God is saying, "that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." As Christians, we proclaim that God is the owner of all. Say that with me. God is the owner of all. God is the owner of your house, your car, and yes, even your cell phone, your education, your family, and yes, even your checkbook, your calendar, your next door neighbor, your hopes, your dreams, your heartaches, and your sorrows. God owns it all, lock, stock, and barrel. You see, God is not a part share owner. We do not timeshare our lives with God. What's a timeshare? Well, most of us probably know what a timeshare is. You pay someone like Hilton Resorts to live on one of their properties for a couple of weeks every year. And once the timeshare is over, the bliss is forgotten, and it's back to the grind as usual, yes? Our life isn't shared with God like we allow Him little pieces or tiny chunks of who we are. Rather, the Bible is clear. As Christians, we belong to Him from our first breath to our last. As Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 says, "If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord." Now, stewardship takes lots of different shapes and forms. We're going to be hearing about some of those over the course of the next few Sundays. But the believer will always say, as we just did, God is the owner of all. Perhaps a few examples from misguided stewardship might help us to focus on biblical stewardship as we explore it together over the course of the next 5 weeks. A woman who once cut my hair, she works for social services in Butler County. And she works part-time also as a barber. And when I asked her what she does at social services, she said, quote, "I chase deadbeat dads." And I said to her, "Well, that's pretty interesting, you know, for what one does with their time." And I said to her, "Well, do you have any success doing that?" And she said, with quite a lot of satisfaction, "Oh, yes." She said, "Now you can find just about anyone on the internet. If a deadbeat dad swipes his credit card, we know about it in a moment. We can garnish wages, put liens on properties, etc." And she was telling me all of this with this wonderful smile on her face, you know, taking down the deadbeat dads. Well, a deadbeat dad is not a good steward. Not at all. I can remember during the downturn in the economy, I was speaking with a mortgage loan officer. And I said to this officer, It's a pretty rough market out there right now, isn't it? And she said, yes. And she said the most troubling part about her work during the downturn were couples who live together and then couples who end up divorcing. And when I asked her why, she said it was because when the relationship ends, no one usually cares what happens to the property. The loan defaults and the couple's credit goes bad. But then she said, what troubles me the most is they don't even care about this. That likewise is not very good stewardship, because good stewardship counters, goes against waste. Take note, stewardship is always a hot topic for politicians, isn't it? Yeah. Why? Because they want to persuade you how frugal, how cost-conscious and efficient they are with our tax dollars. It's getting up to election season now. Ever notice politicians always talk about campaign finance reform for the next election? They're going to do it next time around, yeah? But according to the Heritage Foundation, buried in the Department of the Treasury's 2003, this is going back a little bit, 2003 Financial Report of the United States Government, that's what it's called, is a short section titled, and I quote, Unreconciled Transactions Affecting the Change in Net Position, which explains that these unreconciled transactions totaled $24.5 billion in 2003 alone. Now, the unreconciled transactions are funds for which auditors cannot account. $25 billion floating around out there for which no one can give an account. The government knows that the $25 billion was spent by someone somewhere on something, but auditors do not know who spent it, where it was spent, and on what it was spent. Blaming these unreconciled transactions on the failure of federal agencies to report their expenditures adequately, the Treasury report concludes that locating the money is a priority. The unreconciled $25 billion, it could have funded the Department of Justice for an entire year. So much for the political promises of stewardship, and we'll get to it next election cycle, you know? But because our God is not a government agency, thank God that God is not a government agency, because our God is not a social service provider, and because our God does not authorize mortgages, one might be led to believe that our God doesn't care about money, how resources are used or waste, and how we use what God has given to us. But Holy Scripture teaches us otherwise. God, we find, is very, very interested in how we use what we have. Whether we waste it, squander it, hoard it, or share it. And the microcosm of stewardship in our culture is not deadbeat dads, political rhetoric, or mortgage lenders. The microcosm of stewardship in our culture are families. Oh yes, now we're getting to it. In the eyes of the government and economists, we are called consumers. But God more nobly calls us stewards. Say, I am a steward and not a consumer. I am a steward and not a consumer. Now, how many of us, I'm just curious, were told by our fathers, or maybe by our mothers as well too, turn off that light when you're not in the room? How many of us, you know? Turn those lights off. Yeah, I see a show of hands. That's wonderful. And how many of us, when we were younger, were told by our parents when we were having a shower, leave a little water in the Ohio River, please, you know? In my case, it was Lake Ontario. We lived on the edge of Lake Ontario, and I used to hear all the time, leave a little water in Lake Ontario, would you please? Now, I was amazed several summers ago to walk through a display at the Cincinnati Museum that featured what life was like for American families during World War II. Amazing display. Janet and Brittany and I, we walked through the displays, and we had a real good conversation about how people back then had to make hard choices, very, very hard choices at times, about how to make a good pair of shoes last and last and last and last. About how ladies made their own dresses and had to make them last and last and keep them clean and keep them looking pretty all the time. And how people donated all their usable scrap metal for the war effort. And how so many people, families in America, grew, quote, victory gardens. In other words, rationing back then during World War II, it affected everyone. All American families gave something up. The most precious thing that American families gave up were their loved ones for the war. Now, I am told, we are fighting a global war on terrorism. I saw the most interesting license plate last week. You have been behind license plates that say veteran of Vietnam or veteran of World War II. Not too many World War I veterans around any longer. Veteran of World War II, Vietnam, veteran of the Gulf War, and so on and so forth. But this license plate said veteran of the global war on terrorism. Never seen a license plate like that before. Now, I love and I pray for our troops, but I got to tell you this morning, I feel no pinch. I am asked to give nothing up to help with the cause. I and my family are rarely ever inconvenienced by our wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, Syria, and Pakistan. I do my patriotic duty, and I grumble about the price of gasoline at the pump. And so I wonder, where did the notion of families giving something up for the greater cause of the greater good go to? And I am unabashedly left with the conclusion that American families are no longer asked by our government to sacrifice for the cause because the government's probably afraid that we might all say no, you know? Or we're not asked because we're all too pampered now. Or because we're all too disinterested or disconnected. But biblical stewardship in our families is about more than just sacrifice. It is about finding a balance between meeting our needs, living simply, and inviting God into our decisions as those decisions affect what we have and how we use it. Biblically, stewarding our families in the 21st century means asking ourselves several important questions. Tom promised you that I was going to ask some questions, and I am, that are related to both our lifestyles and our spirituality as believers. And the first is, what is the difference between wanting something and needing something? Wanting something and needing something. You know, I have an old college buddy by the name of Randy, and after college, Randy started a career as a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman. And I can always remember him coming back to the apartment that we shared after a long day out on the trail selling Kirby vacuum cleaners, and he said to me, you know, Dan, he said, you'd never sell anything if you present it to the consumer as just something that they need. You need this Kirby vacuum cleaner. He said, you have to make them want it. And that they can't live without having this new vacuum cleaner. Why? Because when someone wants something, they're going to buy it whether they need it or not. Right? How much stuff have we got accumulated that we want that we didn't really need, and now it's shoved in the garage and in the basement and in the attic? And at the time we said, oh, I thought that I needed that. But you know, as we reflect back on all those purchases, did we really need those things? My second question: how long can something be used before it is discarded? And this, by the way, is being presented to us as being a shorter and shorter span of time, you know? We buy something, we own it for, you know, a certain period of time, and then we discard it, and then we buy something else, you know? So all of those things that people did to repair and fix things in the World War II generation, guess what? We all know it's true. We don't do that anymore. Something breaks, what do? We go out and buy another one, right? That's usually the case. And manufacturers have little incentive to make or build products that last and last anymore. You know, I'm kind of given to the mind that, you know, things are just built more cheaply and they only last so long, and then we toss it in the trash and go out and spend more money. The next question is, do I really need a new one? Whatever the new one is, do I really need a new one? Here's another question. If something new is really needed, can the old one be sold or somehow reused? You know, I can't sell anything on Craigslist. You know, I try. We have things in our house that are old and we're not going to use them anymore, and I try and post these as advertisements to Craigslist. I can't sell the stuff until I repost it with the word free in front of it. I do that, my phone is ringing off the hook, I got people showing up in the driveway. Oh, where's that free stuff? I want that free stuff, I'll tell you. Isn't it sad that we now live in a throwaway society? And this pervasive attitude of everything just gets thrown away has now spilled over into our sociological and psychological view of ourselves. Earlier this month, I attended right here in Newport the Hope Over Heroin event. Very powerful, very moving. Lots of people there. And one of my takeaways was this: that the human soul is now disposable. For the number of people that inject themselves with heroin, and they're gone. Like a puff of wind, they're gone. People as now disposable? What have we come to? A few years ago, Brittany brought home a fire escape plan from school. You know, it was one of those little school projects or information flyers, and it was about having a fire escape so that the family could get out in the event of a fire. It was designed to get us thinking about, well, which way is out? Which way is out of this crazy consumer society that we live in? So how about a godly plan of stewardship that is based upon the Bible? This is a plan that forces you to think through the importance of the Christian life, of the place of simplicity in our life, of charity, of giving to others, and of the limited resources that we all use. Why? Because God loves simplicity. You say, Pastor, my life is way too complicated. Simplify it. Simplify it. And God's love can be found in charity. And because God gives us a number of limited resources to use with love and wisdom and care, be that the resource of your own family, friendship, or investing in and sustaining our ministries here at St. John's. And finally, I want to challenge us that we here at St. John's, we're a family too. You have your family at home or your extended family, but we're a family no less here. And nobody is going to do the work that God has given us to do except we ourselves, which means we take it upon our shoulders to use the resources as good stewards that God has given to us. So what is it that we can do to show God that we value and appreciate all that God has given to us? What is it that we're using more of than what we should be? And sometimes biblical stewardship asks, how are we growing even with the little that God has given to us. Yes? You know, Jesus didn't give us the parable of the mustard seed, the smallest seed in all of creation, you know, just by chance. He wanted to say, take that which is small and insignificant, and with faith applied, grow it in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, within our congregations. The greater cause is having more of God in our hearts and lives and within our church family. And once we have God, my friends, we have everything. Amen.